Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
Hey, you know, this starting school, the PG kids are starting tomorrow, and then I guess everyone else over the next week and a half is going to be engaging. Some of the homeschool kids have already started. So, you know, whenever a school, I guess, for me, one of the things I always think about is football. I played high school football, and football, high school football for me, always began with what they called two-a-days. And those were dreaded. Those were horrible. We'd have practice in the morning, and we'd have practice in the afternoon, and that would go for 2 weeks. And you just bred it in a cakewalk. I mean, it really was. And Utah, where I grew up, okay, it wasn't Texas, but it was still hot. And Utah, Salt Lake in August is still hot. It's very dry. And you say, oh, well, it's a dry heat. Yeah, but that meant you got so dehydrated because it was so dry. It was just hard. It really was. And, you know, we'd whine and complain and gripe and do all that stuff that you're supposed to do, you know, when you're that age. And invariably, and I don't know, I mean, there must be a textbook on line in it, but invariably, and it might come from Coach Klikas or Coach Larson or Coach Hunter or one of the other guys, they'd say something, you know, in the kind of the Vince Lombardi way. They'd say, pain without, what is it? You know, I can't even remember. See, I was delusional because they wouldn't let us have any water. What's the statement? Oh, I got to turn this on. No pain, no gain. See, I never learned. I didn't quit, but I never learned. No pain, no gain. Boy, that was going to be my best line, and I blew it. It's all downhill from here, folks. No pain, no gain. And I don't know whether that was true. I remember when I went to the podiatrist because I had foot problems because I was trying to, you know, get back into running. And the guy said, look, buddy, you don't run through the pain. And I'm like, well, that's not what Coach Klikas said, you know. And he's like, no, quit running. Stop. You know, you got plantar fasciitis. No more pain. You know, no more running until the pain goes away. But back then, no pain, no gain. Now, I bring all this up because did you realize that next Sunday will mark 5 months since we as a church have been dealing with this crisis? 5 months. Since for the last couple months or whatever it's been. But, you know, really only about half of us have been able to take advantage of it. There's a lot of folks that still need to stay home. I mean, that's a lot of, I don't know whether you want to call it pain, but it's certainly unpleasant. That's a lot of disruption. And last several months, I mean, that's discouraging. I remember talking to someone, and they had been talking to their financial advisor. This is a retired person. And the best news was, you know what? Everyone else on average has lost 11 or 12%. But you've only lost 2%. So you ought to feel really good. I mean, that's the good news. You know, if here it is, the middle of August, and someone said, you know what? Great news. You've only lost 2% of your portfolio. I mean, that's painful. And I could go on and on. You know, we all know what the things that we've been dealing with. But here's the deal. Okay, no pain, no gain. What is it we're supposed to gain from this? If this is so painful, if this is so unpleasant, what is it that we're supposed to get out of it? You know, here's kind of the statement that I'm going to focus on the next couple weeks. Well, I thought I was going to, but that's not working. So can you advance it, Rhett? Pain without gain? That'd be an incredible shame. I mean, would it not be bad if we went through all of this, and then finally, whether it's in January or next summer or whenever life gets back to normal, it's just life got back to normal, and there really was no gain? I mean, if you go through all this pain, if you go through all this unpleasantness without learning anything, without gaining anything, I mean, that'd be shameful. That couple weeks, we're going to do a series of messages that I'm entitling Pain with Gain. Because I want to just focus in on a few things that I've thought about, that I need to be learning, that I think we as a church need to be learning, that we as a body of Christ need to be learning. And today we're going to focus on probably the most obvious one, the importance of corporate worship. The importance of corporate worship. Coming to church. And I'm talking in person, standing next to each other, doing the same things at the same time in the same space. These acts of worship like praying together, singing together, learning together, conversing together. Why did God make that part of the mix of being one of His children? Because He did. I mean, we are commanded to corporately worship. I mean, there's some that probably are like, well, I'm not really sure I'd take issue with that. Well, I will take issue with that against you. It is a command. I mean, several times in the Old Testament, it talks about those people of Israel, and I understand the difference between Israel and the church, but it's still God's people. God commanded them not just to log into Zoom, not just to log into a live stream. He commanded them to actually come together and stand next to each other and pray together and sing together and worship together and learn together in the same place. Why did God do that? Why did God have the writer of Hebrews say, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together? Why is it that so many instructions in the New Testament are predicated on when you gather together? Not when you log in together, not when you get online together, but actually when you get together. Now, okay, yeah, common sense and extenuating circumstances several months ago said, probably needed to spread out temporarily. And then somewhere in the wisdom, you know, we said, okay, now it's probably safe enough. And for those that can and those that can take the risk, come back. But those that can't and shouldn't, you know, we're still going to be online. But, you know, it's like there was a little reprieve from it. But you know what? If we were to say, you know what? I liked the church was in March and April and May. And I think, you know, that's just pretty good. I love this thing in my pajamas. Watch when I want, watch off my phone, zoom in, zoom out, put them on mute, put myself on, take the video out, put the video in. You know, I like that. I can, you know, that's my kind of church. You know, and if I forget to click in and give to 84321, I notice how everyone's got those numbers down. Isn't that great, you know? Of course, nobody's doing it, but, you know, isn't it great? I mean, the thing is, honestly, one of my big fears is that not many of us, but many people worldwide will say, I can do this. And they will just completely forsake the 10:45, hopefully take a shower, put on cleaner clothes, come here and actually sit here for an hour and 15 minutes and worship together. I mean, we are such an internet digital society worldwide. You know, shoot, why would I listen to Hornock? I can listen to Name Your Favorite Preacher. Serious. You know what I'm saying? I want to tell you today about the importance of what we're doing right now. Why, as soon as this thing gets over with, they should come. I want to talk about the importance of corporate worship. Going to church. Back in May, for the first time after 2 months off. You know, the question is, what was it we missed? Because so many of us that got to come do miss it. What was it we would miss? If I was just to stop and we did kind of the popcorn answer, you know, I'm sure someone initially missed the connection, the fellowship of seeing each other and talking with each other and all of that stuff. And we did. I did. I'm sure you did. It is so wonderful to have that fellowship together. We'd say we missed the fellowship. I'm sure we would say, well, you know what? I kind of miss the crowds. Now, whether or not it's a crowd of 2 or 3 dozen, or whether it's a crowd of 2 or 3,000, it is nice to get together with a bigger group of people than just you and whoever else is in your house. You know, if you live by yourself, it's you. If you got a spouse, it's them. If you got a roommate, it's them. If you got some kids or parents. I mean, why do we invite people over or hope that we get invited over when the Super Bowl comes? Because quite frankly, I don't like watching the Super Bowl by myself. Because Vicky's never going to watch. Why do we do that? Why do we want to get together? In fact, let me just throw in a little heresy here. I honestly think that one of the reasons we all like Easter so much is because we all come. You know what? On a typical Sunday, and this is back, you know, prior to March 15th, on the typical Sunday, our church and the typical church in North America, on any given Sunday, you would have between 60 and 70% of the people. Because, see, the typical person misses at least once a month. Some of y'all miss lots more than that. And I know some of you are here 100%. But the typical Sunday, you take the church roll, 65% of the people are here. So why do we like Easter? On Easter, we almost get 100%. But we get about 95% of our people. And then some of us have relatives in town, so we make them come. And we have some other people that just, they need to go somewhere. And fellowship's close, and it's on Moore's Lane. And, you know, too many cars over at First Baptist and elsewhere, so let's go to fellowship. And so we have this nice big crowd. And what's happening? We're like super excited about the resurrection. Oh, Jesus rose from the dead. But is it really Jesus rose from the dead? Or wow, there was an extra 100 people there at church today. That was so cool. Did you see him bringing chairs out of the closets to put all those people in? I love church. Thank you, Jesus, for rising from the dead. Well, is it really thank you, Jesus, for rising from the dead? Or is it just we wanted to be part of, I mean, it's a trip. Being part of something bigger than yourself. We miss the fellowship. We miss the people. You miss the encouragement. You miss the encouragement. I mean, when you're sitting in a group and someone said, you know what, this is what God did to me or did for me this week. And you hear that, it's like, wow, that is so cool what God did for Joan or what God did for Sam. And then it reminds you, God did that for me. God does that for me. God did that for my kids. And that kind of stimulus is encouraging. Now let me say something else heretical here. Fellowship, people, encouragement, those are probably the things that would have come to mind initially. And I think if I stopped and, you know, I could have named some more, you could name some more. Truth of the matter is, every one of those, I mean, I've had my kids on soccer teams, and us parents got to be really cool friends, and we had a lot of fun. And it was encouraging, and it was great fellowship, and we were Friday mornings going over there to Grady T and watching our kids play soccer because I liked those people. And I got every one of those things from that. Some of you have been in clubs. Some of you have been in sororities or fraternities or maybe your work environment is so good because you've got such a good employer or a good manager that work is like that. You're part of something bigger than yourself. And there's some real fellowship. We do lunch together. We talk about it. We pray together. And, and all those things. And that's wonderful. I'm not belittling that a bit. But you know what? All these things that we came up with or that I mentioned or we could have come up with, every one of them is me-centered. It's you-centered. They are our felt needs. Now, I'm not belittling that a bit because God cares deeply about my felt needs. I mean, every good parent, and God is a good, good father, every good parent does care about his children's felt needs. But also, every good parent also realizes that there are felt needs and there's actually maybe even things that are a bit more important. What I want to do with the 19 minutes and 32 seconds that I've got left is I want to talk about what happens when we worship, not for me, not for you, but for others. See, here's the deal. We came this morning to worship. Well, we could have worshiped at home. In fact, I worshiped this morning when I woke up. You know, after I made my pot of coffee, I went and sat on the sofa, read my Bible, prayed, and I worshiped a little bit. Why wasn't that good enough? Well, it was. Let's say I was. We don't come to church to worship publicly. We come to worship to add witness to our worship. Well, who do we witness to? Who do we witness to? Why did God call His people to gather for corporate worship? What's that all about? Hit the next screen if you wouldn't mind. What is it that happens when we worship together? The answer is we worship publicly. We're giving witness to our worship. Have you ever sat and thought about it? We know what we're doing right now. What's God doing right now? Have you ever thought about that? What is God doing right now while we worship? Well, He's not learning about me. He's not sitting and saying, Gabriel, get over and hear this. Did you hear what Richard saw in that passage? I've read that passage 100 times. Shoot, I wrote that passage and I never saw that stuff in there. This is incredible. I've learned so much from these sermons. Got that? God is not surprised at all. And you know what? He's not even affirmed. It's not like He's saying, oh, this was such a tough week. There's riots. And there was a week that was tough to be God. This was it. But boy, when fellowship got together and all those other churches got together and worshiped me, it just made it all worthwhile being God. I feel so affirmed. God isn't affirmed. He didn't learn by anything. He's not affirmed in any way. What is it that our worship added to God? See, because the first person we witness to, we add public witness to, it's to God. Psalm 149. Psalm 149. Now, we don't know who wrote this. We always like to think that all of the anonymous ones are written by David. Maybe eventually, this is some instructions on corporate worship. This is instructions on what you should do when you go to church. Okay? It's not, this is what Richard should be doing when he's sitting on the sofa drinking coffee, what you should be doing individually when you have your time by yourself. This is what we're supposed to be doing together. See verse 1 of Psalm 149. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song and His praise in the congregation of the godly ones. Let Israel be glad. The sons of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise His name with dancing. Let's sing praises to him with timbrel, cymbals, drums, lyre, for there. Look at how I summarized it on the screen. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, make music to him. Why? Because the Lord takes delight. The version I read, he takes pleasure. Now, this is hard to explain, and it's hard to understand, but somehow, several times in Scripture, it talks about how when God's people corporately worship, we sing, we make music, God delights in it. He finds pleasure in it. Advance. Psalm 22, verse 3. And I put up both the NIV or the NM upon the praises of his people. The King James had it. God inhabits the praises of Israel. Somehow, this being that has absolutely no needs, when his people, he finds delight. He finds pleasure. He finds a sweet spot that he inhabits, that he moves into, that he on. Now, how in the world you can connect all that with all the other things I've said about God, I don't know. But I do know that when we're here, worshiping, singing, in the same place, at the same time, doing the same things, like praying, God is up there delighting, finding pleasure in it. He's in that. That's who we're witnessing to. We're witnessing. When we come late, we're coming late to an appointment with God. When we get distracted and our mind starts wandering and maybe we succumb to the temptation to start surfing our phone and seeing, you know, what's going on in the world or catching up on email or catching up on text, it's like sitting there and talking with God. And, oh, there's something more important than you. I think I'll check this. And in a special way, yes, he's the audience when I'm there by myself, when you're there by yourself. But somehow when we are here together, he's the audience. And it says he takes delight in it. We witness to God. When we worship together, we are worshiping publicly. We are adding witness to our worship. And one of the beings that we are witnessing to is God himself. And it says he finds delight in it. You know who else we witness to? We witness to each other. I'm witnessing to you. You're witnessing to that person that's on the other side of the auditorium, the person that's just down the aisle from you. Just by your very presence here, you are testifying to the other people in this room. I believe this stuff. This stuff is a priority in my life. This is who I am. This is who I want to be. We are testifying to one another. I really believe he's the way maker, the promise keeper, the light in the darkness, all those things we sang. You being here testifies to me. Me being here testifies to you, witnesses to you, and encourages one another. Hit the screen. Let me show you this verse. In 1 Corinthians, now the Corinthians had all sort of issues, okay? And in chapter 11, the Apostle Paul is talking to them and he's basically rebuking them because their worship services were not what they should be. They were coming together for all manner of reasons and none of them were good. And what he basically says is, you know, I can't commend you at all. Because when you guys come together, it's not for the better. It's actually worse. Now, what's the assumption? The assumption is that when we come together, better for one another. When we come together, when I'm here, it should build up the other people that are here. When you're here, it should build up the others that are here. In other words, this isn't about you. It's certainly not about me. It's about God, and it's about the other people that are here. And somehow I am witnessing to them. You are witnessing to them. Probably there's no better passage than the one in Hebrews chapter 10. Hit that screen. Hebrews 10 starts just summarizing it, but he says, let us draw near. And then a little bit later he says, let us hold fast the confession of our faith. And then number three is, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Let us consider how to encourage one another. I mean, there's supposed to be this witness to one another. And it occurs when we are together. You know, we have adult kids that live elsewhere. Caroline's in California, Grace is in Illinois, Emily's in Waco, George and Jordan are down in Fort Worth. And, you know, invariably we'll talk to them, you know, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. And one of the questions that seems like it comes up is they'll say, oh, well, how is church? And we'll say, oh, it's good, good, good. And how was your church? And they'll say, it was good, good, good. And the thing that, you know, and as an adult parent, you know, and those of you that are in that situation, I mean, it gives you great joy that your kids went to church. It gives you great joy that your kids were assets or are assets at their church, whether it's in San Francisco or Illinois or Waco or wherever, Fort Worth. You know, that there's joy in that as a parent, okay? Well, when I find out about other people that go to church elsewhere, I'm like, that's good. That's encouraging. It's not quite when I hear about my own kids going to church, but I find encouragement that they went to church. But you know what? With my kids or with just any other person, when I find out they went to church, that's encouraging. But you know what? That's nowhere near as encouraging as the people that they went to church with felt in spirit. We always say that when you're off at the lake or the river or sleeping in, I'm there in spirit. Well, you know what? There's really only one spirit, good spirit, that can do anything effective. Okay? When you're here in spirit, you ain't here. And the thing is when we have gathered together, we are encouraging. It's encouraging to find out that Emily or Caroline or George or Grace went to church. But you know what? It is really encouraging for the people in their church that Emily, Caroline, Grace, and George went to church. Because they actually talked with them. They actually stood next to them and sang. They actually stood next to them and prayed. They actually stood next to them or maybe sat next to them and they had their Bible open and they were learning things straight out of God's Word. That's where the real encouragement is. That's this witness to one another. That's this stimulating one another. That's where it's encouraging to one another. We witness to God. We witness to each other. You know who else we witness to? We witness to the world. We witness to the world. Because by me being here, we are basically saying, yeah, I believe that stuff. Go back to that passage. Look at what I underlined here. The second one of the lettuces. Okay, let us draw near and let us hold fast the confession of our faith. And by very fact of us being here, yes, I really do believe he died on the cross for my sins. Yes, I really do believe he rose from the dead. Yes, I believe this and this and this. All those things that the Bible clearly teaches that, you know, are way out of political correctness right now. Yeah, I believe those things. We are witnessing to the world that this is what we believe. I remember when Caroline was in business school, she joined a real conservative society, you know, political type society. And when one of her classmates found out about it, you know, when you're in business school and you're just kind of charting out your course and, you know, want to get right good things on your resume and want to keep other things off of your resume, you know, that's kind of the strategy. And this guy, you want that on your resume? And she's like, yeah, I really do. That's what you are doing when you come here. That's what a believer is doing when a believer chooses to assemble together in corporate worship. They are saying, yes, believe that stuff. I'm affirming the confession of our faith. About, okay, we're witnessing to God, we're witnessing to each other, we're witnessing to the world. You know, one other way of kind of looking at it is thinking, boy, there's all these tensions. It's kind of like a football team. I'm here playing my position, and I might be a quarterback, I might be a right guard, I might be a left tackle, I might be a defensive end. You know, and we're individually worshiping as a corporation, as a team, producing this thing that moves God into this place of desire. This pleasant place, this sweet spot, his jam, if you will. Individual and corporate. There's another tension. My needs. And you know what? Normally, unfortunately, what trumps are my needs. And I just want to respectfully suggest that's backwards. You know, sure, the thing that maybe comes to mind first and foremost about getting together is the fellowship, getting to be part of something bigger than ourselves, the encouragement, all these things that are felt needs that are important. Again, I'm not belittling them, not minimizing them a bit, but it's like it's all about us. But actually, God calls his people to something bigger than themselves. God calls them to worship for others. And he's first in that line. You're not here for yourself. If you're here for yourself, I'll just tell you, it's just a matter of time before you're disappointed. Because the fellowship won't be as great, the crowd won't be as exhilarating, and the encouragement will get old. If you are here for yourself, there isn't a church in the world that's going to meet all your needs. Because you got it backwards. You come to church not for yourself. You come to church to give public witness to this audience of God and the others that are there and a world that is going to hell until they come to know Jesus Christ. That is why you come to church. See, this is why you, as a middle-aged person whose kids are grown and gone and shoot, you're never going to hear anything from me that you haven't heard before. You're never going to hear something from any other preacher. You guys have been in church. I mean, you guys are like gods. You don't need to learn anymore. You're not surprised. I mean, you know, you might need to be affirmed. You know, you'll be surprised at my idioticity, whatever that word is. I don't even know how to pronounce it. But you know it all. Why do you come to church? I'll tell you why you come. You don't come for yourself. You come for God. You come for others. You come for the world. Why do you, as a parent with small kids, and we were there. We were there for, I don't know, 25 people getting them into the car and getting them here and all that stuff. Why do you do that? It is so hard as a young parent with young little kids that come and fight and argue and don't want to, and then they usually need a diaper change 5 minutes into the service. Why do you do that? Well, you don't do it because, man, the fellowship is awesome, or the I just am so glad to be part of something bigger than myself, or it's encouraging to find out that there's other young parents that are in the same sloth we're in. No, you don't come for yourself. You come for God, not for yourself. You come for God and others and the world that needs to hear about Christ. You can worship anywhere, and you should worship everywhere. But there's only one time, generally, on our schedules a week when we get to come together and corporately worship, doing the same things in the same place at the same time as our acts of worship, like praying and singing and learning and fellowshipping. Why do you do that? Why did God call us to do it? Why did God command us to do it? I can't explain it, but God says, because that's my jam. Other people need to see you worshiping and that lost. That's why we worship. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for just the clarity of Scripture. I do pray, Father, that throughout these last several months that have been so unpleasant, some would say painful, I pray, Father, we'd learn. And today I pray that we really would understand the importance of coming together in person, side by side, in the same space, at the same time, and worshiping. See that. See this activity as you see it. And help us to make it the priority that you want it to be in our life. Father, we pray for those that cannot be here because of the crisis. We pray, Father, that you'd give them wisdom and you would give them the patience to endure waiting till they can come. But Father, for those that should be here but are just kind of choosing not to be here, those who could be here but are choosing to still be away, I pray, Father, you would help them to recognize the priority. I pray, Father, you'd help them to recognize that they are forsaking the assembling themselves together. Father, I pray that those that are here today would feel very affirmed because they made the right choice this morning. And I pray, Father, we'd continue to make the right choice each and every week. Because, Lord, we want to be your people. We want to delight you. We want to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, we definitely want to send a message to the world about who Jesus Christ is and what he did. For it's in Christ's name, amen.
If you would, stand and join us as we testify one more time in the song, okay?